Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40, and that's to be found on page 1028 in the blue Bibles on your chairs. So that's page 1028, Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Well, thanks very much, Tracy, for reading. Good morning, everyone. Hope you had a great Christmas. It's great to see so many here. I know lots are away this time of year, but it's great to see so many of you. And if you're new or visiting us, then you're especially welcome. As we come to the end of what's been a great season of Christmas, but we have a great message going into 2025. And Paul, thank you for your prayers. It actually fit very well with today's message, so thank you. The Lord's obviously speaking to both of us this week as we prepared. Let me pray before we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that we can gather freely this morning to hear from you, to hear your life-changing word. And we pray that we would leave here this morning full of great joy and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just for a moment, I would like you all to think back to this time last year. As we were about to enter 2024, what were your ambitions, your dreams, and your hopes? And I'm going to be really annoying and ask you all now to turn to the person next to you just for 30 seconds and share those. Well, it's always great to hear such a a large crowd speaking so much. Don't worry, I'm not going to get the roving mic out and ask you to share. Don't worry. Now, I'm sure there were plenty of things that you all chatted about there. Maybe your hopes were practical, pass your exams, start a new career, be better with your finances, to move house, to go on that dream holiday, to get a bit fitter. Or perhaps it was a little bit more emotional than that. Maybe your big hope was that you might start a new relationship, possibly get married, start a family. Or for us that are already parents, perhaps our big hope was for our children, whether in nappies, at school, or becoming parents themselves. Maybe our desire was for them to have a better year, that they might not be so demanding, that they would make friends, they would be accepted by their peers, or they would stop straying, or they would stray from that unhelpful path they've been finding themselves on recently. Or perhaps your hopes were spiritual, that you would grow in maturity, you would read your Bible more, or you asked God to heal you from an ongoing illness, or you asked him to help you battle that besetting sin that continues to always rear its ugly head. Or maybe, just maybe, 2024 was going to be the year that your prayers were answered. Your husband, your wife, your best friend was finally going to respond to the good news and bow their knee to Jesus and ask them to be the king, him to be the king of their lives. Now, I do genuinely hope that this year has brought some of those things for you. But I wonder if the reality is that perhaps most of our hopes still seem distant, and at times maybe even a non-starter, and it's killing your joy. Is that you? Are you flagging? Are you becoming impatient? Now, if we're all honest, we all struggle with being impatient, don't we? We live in a world of instant gratification, instant answers, instant results. But God does not work like that. His ways are different to ours. But he does work through all situations for our good and in his good timing. Remember, he has made promises to us. Promises that he will bless us and promises that we will have a wonderful sense of joy. And we all want joy. So the question for us is, will we continue to trust God, or maybe even trust him for the first time in this coming year? Will we remain confident and patient, even when our prayers and our hopes, good as they might be, seem dashed? And may we not fall away. Well, the wonderful truth of the Christmas story in this season is that it reminds us that it is worth the wait, and why we should trust and have faith in God's word and in his promises. Just like the two people that we read about in our passage. They have a sure hope, an absolute hope, in God's biggest promise to all of us. That he would himself solve our biggest problem. The darkness of sin, by sending a saviour. But how can we be sure that Jesus is the saviour? How can we be certain that all has been written and said about him over hundreds of years is true? And why does it matter to you and I today? Well, those questions and those types of questions are exactly the reason why Luke wrote his gospel. He recorded the events of the life of Jesus so we can be totally assured that Jesus does fulfill God's promises and he is the Saviour, he is the Messiah. And that includes this short but important event as Jesus was presented as a baby at the temple. Now, to help keep track of where we're going to go this morning, I've summarised what the passage, I think, teaches us in this sentence, and I think it's on the screen. Brilliant, there it is. Faithful Jews identify the child as the promised Messiah and respond in worship and witness. And we're going to break that sentence down so we can see why it's so significant for us today. So firstly, we see faithful Jews. Now, in the first couple of verses, the scene has been set for us as his parents take the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord as the law commanded, where they meet two people. Now, notice this isn't a chance meeting. It's a divine appointment, as Luke emphasizes with his mention three times the role of the Holy Spirit in verses 25 and 27. We also notice that these characters have some striking similarities. It seems both are in the twilight of their lives, and both are similar in character. In his description of Simeon, Luke doesn't tell us his age, his vocation, or his standing in society, so we don't know if he was a priest or a plumber, or if he was rich or poor, because that's not important. It does come across that Simeon is an ordinary man, but he's an ordinary man of exceptional character. Verse 25, Simeon is described as righteous and devout. He is a man that knows his Old Testament, he knows the law, but more than that, he's a godly man with a heart desire to please God. He is clearly a man of faith. And we read a similar description of Anna. Verse 37, she never left the temple, but worshipped day and night. So she's not a regular churchgoer, is she? Notice how Luke emphasizes that she was constantly fasting and praying, which points to a disciplined personal life with worship of her God at the center. She was totally focused on serving her Lord and King. And it is for this reason that God has chosen both Simeon and Anna to reveal his word to Israel. Now, at this point, there had been no prophet in Israel for hundreds of years. Yet notice, Anna is given this specific, rare, and honored title. And although the title prophet is not used in Luke's description of Simeon, clearly when he speaks, it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we're reading, we're getting the impression that Luke wants us to be certain that we can trust what it is these two people are about to say. Because Simeon and Anna are clearly faithful, reliable witnesses. They're obedient, they're godly Jews who know and love God and believe his word as revealed in these scriptures. And clearly, they are living in hope that God's promise of salvation, it will come to pass. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, verse 25. And Anna is looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, verse 38. Both those statements are interwoven with the coming of God's Messiah, who would deliver God's people and bring comfort and peace. And Luke now specifically records that Simeon has been given a personal promise by God through his spirit that he will see the Lord's Messiah before he dies. Which is why Luke homes in on the words now spoken by Simeon as he meets Jesus. And that leads us to the next part of the sentence. Faithful Jews identify the child as the promised Messiah. Let's read together from verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Now, we might think it's a little bit odd that there's no panic from the parents as a stranger picks up their new baby. But that is because the parents, they already know that Jesus is special and they should expect the unexpected. And as Simeon takes the child into his arms, he knows the time has come. The Holy Spirit had moved him to be in the right place at the right time and opened his eyes to see that this baby is the answer to all of his hopes. This has been the moment he has waited for his whole life. And he waited patiently and expectantly, trusting that God would keep his promise. A promise not only to him, but to his people. God chose Israel as his people. He set them apart from the other nations. He showered them with his love and his blessings. But as many of us in here will know, as we read the Old Testament, the history of Israel tells us of a people that rejected God. They were impatient. They lacked trust. Too often they forgot the countless times he had rescued them and sustained them and provided them with all that they need. Just think of the Exodus, the manna in the desert, or the desire for a human king like Saul, and the rejection of the real king, God himself. And because of this, Israel found themselves subject to his judgment, and they suffered at the hands of their enemies and their oppressors. They were slaves and prisoners. But the Old Testament prophecies promised that one day Israel would be set free. The Messiah would come and rescue them. But not from military rule. No, the Messiah would come to save and rescue them from a far greater danger. The power of sin that held them captive, and the penalty of sin, of death, and eternal separation from the love of a king. In his Messiah, God would show his people mercy. And as Simeon holds this baby, he knows this child personifies God's salvation plan. Israel will see God's glory in the person of his son. This child will change their lives. And I'm sure many of us here who have been parents or are parents would have had a similar sense when we've held our own children as babies. The joy, the hope of the future, my life is changing. But as Simeon gazes in wonder at this child, God is revealing to him that the world is going to change because of this baby. Because Jesus will not only be the saviour of his people, but he'll be the saviour of the whole world. God is using his faithful servant to announce that his plan of salvation is universal. The Messiah has come for all nations. Because Israel's story is humanity's story. All of us are as guilty as Israel. We have all rejected God, and we all live in the shadows and darkness of our sin. And we feel the consequences of that every day. But Jesus has come to heal. Let's read from verse 30. Again, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Light suggests the coming of illumination into a place of darkness, and Jesus is the light. A revelation to all that he, and only he, can bring salvation to all mankind. And this is such good news, isn't it, for all of us. God fulfilling yet another of his promises, this time the one that he made to Abraham, which I know we'll all remember in Genesis, all people on earth will be blessed through you. But here, Simeon is also revealing another mark of the Messiah. Many will reject him. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against." As Simeon prophesies to Mary, he tells us there will be two groups of people. Jesus has come for all nations, but Jesus will divide the nations and be a sign that will be spoken against, as he will reveal the hearts of men as he points to a holy God. And this is the testimony of the New Testament, isn't it? Many accept Jesus, but many reject him. And it's the same today. But all of us, at some point, are confronted by the truth of who Christ is. And we're asked, do I truly believe that this baby grew up and became the man who was crucified for my sin? Will I humble myself and ask for his forgiveness and accept him as my Lord and my King? Will I put all of my hope and trust with my life in him? Will I resist and reject the Saviour of the world? And maybe that is the question that you are facing right here, right now. Maybe you have been asking yourself that question in this Christmas season, or for weeks, or for months, even years maybe. Well, based on the testimonies of the eyewitnesses that he met through his gospel accounts, Luke believes that Jesus is the one. And millions of Christians through the ages who have read this and the other accounts of Jesus' life, well, they believe that he is the one too, and their lives have been transformed. And it's good for us to note that Luke's record of this meeting at the temple, it does remind us that Jesus didn't just appear on the pages of history as an adult. And it wasn't just those that met him and saw the signs and miracles that he performed who accepted that he is the Messiah. No, he was even recognized as a six-week-old baby by those who had patiently and faithfully waited on God's word. So we can be certain that everything Jesus said about himself is true. He is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd. He is the Messiah and the one who came to bridge the gap between sinners and a holy God. He is the one you can trust and put your life and hopes in. He cares for every detail of our lives. And the fantastic news is that you don't need to wait. You can put your trust in him today. He really is the Saviour that you and I desperately need. So if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, do it today. Come to him, ask for forgiveness, and he will give you real, true hope for the future. Because when you know, when you trust in his death and resurrection, when you believe that, and you believe that Jesus has solved your biggest problem, well, that will help you live in a world that seems to crush your hopes and break its promises. Because you will no longer be living for those. Now listen, that's not to say that they aren't important, or that testing and times of struggle are easy, or that God doesn't care. Of course it doesn't mean that. But God does use those times to refine us and to help us to rely on him and him alone, so that we will build a sure hope in him. So please, put your hope in him today. But for those of us who are already trusting Jesus as our Saviour, the response of these two faithful witnesses in our passage, well, they model how we too could and should demonstrate our confidence in God's promises to us, and what that will look like day to day in our lives when we have sure hope for the future. As we complete our sentence, faithful Jews identify the child as the promised Messiah and respond in worship and witness. Let's read from verse 28 again. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Simeon praises God that he can now rest, knowing that God's words comes to fulfillment. His life can now come to an end with him at peace in this knowledge, like a servant who has been released from a task. So he responds in praise to God, and he worships the child as he holds him in his arms. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And Simeon's song of praise, it models the response of those that know Christ as their Saviour. We too should delight and be comforted in the knowledge that because the Messiah has come, we too have peace. But not because of anything we've done, but because of his love that he showed to us in his death on the cross. So if we are trusting Jesus, we too should be those that give a great shout of joy, not just today, but every day. And please, I recognize this is not easy. It's so easy to be distracted by the trials of life. I stand here as one of those. At times they just take over, don't they? The Christian life, it's not easy. The Bible doesn't say the Christian life is going to be easy. But no matter what season you find yourself currently in, so whether you're a young believer just starting out on your walk with Jesus, or if you're an older, faithful Christian who has served for decades, there's always going to be times of difficulty. That's true whether you are a church leader, whether you're an elder, whether you're in full-time ministry. It's true whether you are materially well off and with a loving family, or if you're struggling in a difficult relationship, or if you're lonely, or if you're having to count the pennies. Life always will have its challenges. But remember, as Paul reminded us in his prayers earlier, Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday and as he'll be tomorrow. He is faithful and we can trust him. We just got to be patient on him and wait. Wait on him. Don't wait on your circumstances. Continue to trust in the truth of who Jesus is. Before I finish for my Christmas break at work, my staff were all talking about Christmas, and they were particularly talking about their children's nativity plays. And the same old jokes came out. I'm happy to be the butt of the jokes. How many nativities have you been to, Shaq? Or a new one this year. It won't be long until you go into your first one as a granddad. But someone did ask me quite a poignant question. He said this: when you go to church every Christmas, doesn't it get a bit boring hearing the same old story? Great question and great opportunity. Now look, I'm sure I fluffed it a bit, but this is what I said. I answered it honestly. I said, I do struggle with a lot of things at Christmas. Some of it is historic from childhood, and some of it is my own doing and my need to be in control. I get overwhelmed at times, but I never get tired of hearing the story of Christmas, because I constantly need reminding of the truth of it and what it means to me and my life. And I'm sure that is true for all of us in many ways. I don't mean the personal part, my personal experience, but the reminder, God hasn't changed. The message of Christmas hasn't changed. The message of this passage hasn't changed. I preached it 4 years ago. It hasn't changed. God loves us that much. He sent his son, his one and only son, to solve our biggest problem, to save us from sin. So surely, he must be in the details and the difficulties in all of our lives. His word, the Bible, has page after page of confirmation of this wonderful truth. Feed yourselves on it. And when we let that truth rule our minds, it shapes our hearts, and we will continue to praise God for all he has done for us in Christ, and we will have that sense of peace and joy, and we will adore him more and more, and we'll live with that sure hope. Remember, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So let him do that work in you, in your mind, life, in your heart. Because when we will, when we let that happen, it's a powerful witness. So let's pray and ask the Spirit to help us to be like Anna. She didn't have much, did she? But she had her faith and sure hope. In verse 38, after seeing Jesus, Anna is moved to proclaim him to all who will listen. The Saviour has come, the promised one. And that's true for each of us if we're trusting Jesus. We all have a testimony of his love and care in all of our circumstances. At some point, we have all seen fruit of that. Think back to those hopes and dreams you had this time last year. Now, I'm sure there have been ups and downs. And some of us might be feeling weary. But God has been faithful. Keep trusting that. I look at my own life and I think that. And you and I, we need to keep reminding ourselves regularly of that. And we all need to keep witnessing to each other and sharing God's faithfulness in our lives so that we will all remain confident and that we'll keep going and continue to be filled with joy. And haven't we just seen God's wonderful faithfulness this year in our fellowship? On behalf of my fellow elders and leaders, I thank you all, particularly our wives and our families, for supporting us, for praying for us. Being an elder is a challenge at times, but it is an incredible privilege, as we are in many ways in the engine room of the church, of this church, and we see every day the Lord at work in your lives and in your situations. The story of 2024 has been incredible. We've had difficulty. We've had sadnesses. We've said goodbye to some people that we love, but the Lord has sustained us. We've seen how he's worked in so many difficult situations and relationships in the people in this fellowship. He's provided a faithful man to continue the work here as our new senior pastor. And we've also witnessed how the Lord has continued in times of difficulty to provide the finances and the people to keep the gospel work going for another year, which we will trust and we do trust will continue in 2025 unless our Lord Jesus returns. So let us share those truths, not only with each other, but in our community, our neighbours, our friends, our families. Let's be bold to those struggling in the cost of living crisis, that they too can have a Saviour in Jesus who will provide for them. Let's be bold as we counsel those in difficult relationships and who can't see a way out, that Jesus specialises in healing and redemption. And even for those who might be coming to the end of their lives, let's proclaim with Simeon our absolute certainty that we too have seen the salvation of God, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, the hope of all the nations. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you. We worship you this morning for what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you that we have a sure hope, a sure foundation in him, a certainty that you are with us if we're trusting you. You will be with us in all of our struggles, all of our joys. Help us to be those that trust you, that come to your word to remind ourselves of that truth. Help us to witness to that to each other. And for those that don't know you, Lord, we pray that this year will be the year that they would come to know our Lord Jesus as Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen.